there's moments throughout the preaching roster that that there's certain passages or readings that excite me more than others. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy preaching and trying to work out what's to be said, but there's certain ones that I get more excited about than others. Now, I might be excited about today's message, you might not, that's okay, because it's all about me. No, it's not at all. You can delete that from the thing. No, it's all about Jesus, all right? It's all about Jesus, and I really hope and pray that today will be a significant message for each one of you, because when I understood more of the Bible scripture and what today's message is about, it transformed a lot of my understanding of reading the word and transformed a lot of what was happening in my understanding of like reading the word but seeing who Jesus is in the word. Now, we can read the Bible, and I know people can read it from beginning to end and not see things in it that are really, if you sat and read it properly, you'd go, aha, that's an aha moment. So today I want to spend time with the I am statement. Now, I know over Easter I mentioned it a few times, but today I really want to spend some depth in it and dig a bit deeper and try to help you guys understand a little bit more of what Jesus was saying and where we get it from in the scriptures. Last week I talked about the bread of life, Jesus being the bread of life, and him being the sustainer and the sustenance for us. So with that, I want to dig deeper into it today, and I'm hoping that it means something. And it's the reason why I had the kids out the front with the I am statements, because they're the metaphorical I am statements, but we're going to dig deeper in the absolute I am statements. So we're going to see that as it comes through. So let me pray with you that you're ready to receive what God may have for you in today. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you for the word that brings life to us. We're following a journey of being in your footsteps as our theme for this year. So may we separate ourselves from the busyness of the things that our mind's racing with, or the things that we've got to do when we get home, or what's happened during this week. May we now step into your footsteps, or step behind you as you would teach us and help us to understand more of who you are and what you are trying to tell us through your word and your truth. So Lord, break through into an understanding of your wonder and your beauty at a greater level than we've had before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have to pick up going back into Exodus, pick up where the beginning of the I am statement comes in. Many of you will know it, others won't know it, but that's okay. We're going to work our way through. If you remember through the Bible, we go from Genesis to Exodus, the first two books. We find the Israelites have ended up in Egypt. They're oppressed by Pharaoh. They've been there for 400 plus years, and it's time for them to be set free. So Moses was born in Egypt. As you'll know the story, he was rescued on the Nile. He grew up for 40 years in the palaces of Egypt. He ended up murdering someone, an Egyptian. He ran away. He spent 40 years in the desert. So you now have a man who's 40 years in the palaces, now 40 years in the desert, and God has turned up to him and said, "Hey, mate, you're the one. I want you to go and rescue my people, because my people are oppressed. They're oppressed, become slaves. The slavery has come to a place where such strong oppression, making mud bricks, and they're stuck, and I need someone to go and rescue my people." So that's the scenario, go and rescue my people. So we're picking up here at the mountain. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Who knows the other name of Horeb? Anyone? Yep, Sinai. All right. Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go." See, God has come down and says, "I want to rescue them," and then he's gone to Moses, "Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So what's Moses' response? God's speaking to him, saying, "You are to go and set the people free from Egypt." Moses' response is, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." Gee, that's helpful. "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." See the promise already? The promise, when you go, I'm going to bring you back to this mountain. So we're going to do this full circle, come back around. Moses said, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." I've put big red letters of the "I am" here, because it's going to come through later in Scripture as well. "This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." So here's Moses. He's at, I don't know if this is an actual picture or not, but I thought it looked good. Here's Moses at this burning bush. It's not burning up. God is speaking to him there. And God is saying, "I want to use you, Moses." Imagine Moses, who's ran away from Egypt. He's murdered somebody, he's ran away. He wants to put that all behind him. He's now living in the desert, far away. He's got flocks, he's now a shepherd. And God's saying, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. And Moses, you can, just like all of us, we'll have all the excuses. Who am I? I can't do this. This is too big. What's going on? And God's saying, I will be with you. And so, well, if you're going to be with me, then what authority do I have? Who do I say is leading me here? And God's saying, I am. And for God, that's enough to say the I am. But there's more to it, and this is what I want to pull apart a little bit here. So I found this article. It says, I am who I am, the real meaning of God's name in Exodus. This is by Dr. Michael Lefebvre on February 15, 22. This is what he writes. When the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, they cried out to God for deliverance. Then God answered their cry with the expression, I am who I am. We've just read that in Exodus 3:14. To introduce himself as their deliverer, in English, that sounds like a philosophical statement about God's existence. But there's more to it. In Hebrew, the passage uses the verb eheya, a form of the word hayaha, normally translated I am or I will be. That translation is, in most situations, adequate. But for the meaning of God's name in Exodus 3 and several other places in the Bible, Haya carries the added weight of representing God himself, Yahweh. I am, in such contexts, more careful attention to the nuance of this verb is important. Indeed, the Hebrews, languishing under the whips of their oppressors, did not need to know simply that God exists. They needed to know that he was present with them. I want to re-emphasize that. This is really important. It's one thing to say, I am, in other words, God is there or God exists. The emphasis here in the translation is God is not only existing, but he's present with them. Catch on to that. Hold on to that thinking. He's present with them. And that is precisely what God announced to Moses and memorialized in his name Yahweh as defined in the verb Ehya. In the name Yahweh, God made himself known as a present being, present and for his people. And wherever God's presence is invoked, that announcement is pregnant with the certainty of his attention to his care, his power, and his grace. So, the best way to maybe say this is, perhaps a helpful paraphrase of God's words at the burning bush would be, to say to the people of Israel, I am present, has sent me to you. So God sent Moses to the people of Egypt with that marvelous announcement, I am present, if you understand the full translation. You know, some words can't be translated as well from the original to the English. We lose something. I have a Dutch background. I don't know a lot of Dutch, but I know some Dutch. If I said to you the word gezellig, you'd look at me and you wouldn't know what I'm saying. Some people do, okay. But to translate gezellig would take me paragraphs because it's a word of comfort. It's a word of being nice. It's a word of being in this place. There's just keeps going and going. To define it is really difficult. But if I said to somebody who understands Dutch, I said, this is gezellig, they go, yeah. They'd get it. But for me to translate it, and you'll know other words the same. When we have this written in the Hebrew, and then even brought into the Greek, we struggle because some words just don't translate as well as they should. When we read John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when we just use that word, if it's in the Greek, it's in the beginning was the Logos. Now, if you look at Logos, you'll see there's a lot more depth to it. So we're doing the same here. I am doesn't mean just I am. It's I am present. There's a depth to it. And so, and the subsequent Exodus, this is still going with the previous wording, the events would be an object lesson for all generations that God is Yahweh, present with his people, and notice in all their sufferings. God is present with his people in all their sufferings. There's a bunch of references there. Notice it doesn't say God is changing their circumstances, although he does in certain cases, but he's with us in our sufferings. Again, hang on to that. And so now we're going to move to the absolute I am statements. How many of you have been reading your book of John? Doing it in your quiet time? There's only a few hands up. Thank you for all supporting the book of John because we're reading it at the moment as we're going through it. So what are the I am, the absolute statements of I am? This is the Greek ego eimi, I am, God present. Now let's have a look. John 6:16. We looked at this the other day. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. Jesus just fed them, done the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Where they got into the boat, they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I," or "I am, do not be afraid." What he's effectively saying is, I am the I am statement. I am present. I am God. I'm with you and I'm present. When we looked at it the other day, we looked at it in Mark, and it says Jesus was even going to walk past by them and they were frightened. Do not fear, I am. His glory was passing them by. This is Jesus saying in his miraculous way, I am God with you. Now, I'm going to back this up as we go a bit further. In John 8:21, the next one, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me. And you will die in your sin. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says this? Where I go, you cannot come. But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am God, I'm present. And then you will indeed die in your sins. If you don't see me as God, you're going to die in your sins. But if you see me as God, you won't die in your sins. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? I am present, I am God with you. And then in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced, again he's speaking to the Pharisees, to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know how big that statement was? Because we're going to see what they did with it. When he spoke this, they turned around, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why are they throwing stones? Because they understood what he meant when he said, I am. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, Moses was after Abraham. Jesus is commenting and saying, I am, even before Abraham, before God even spoke to Moses on the mountain. And you can see what a statement it was for Jesus to make, because they wanted to pick up stones and kill him for it. And then in John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over to the brook of Kidron. This is leading into Easter, or to the cross, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" Remember, this is in the garden before going to the cross. "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." What's the reaction? And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Here's a detachment of soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. They say, "We're looking for this man, Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am," and the glory falls. Amen? The glory falls. And what happens? Soldiers, Jews, fall down. I wanted to bring those comments to you, because you can read the scriptures and you can say, as you read, this event happens and Jesus says, "I am this," or "I am that." But if you don't see the depth of the "I am" statement, the depth of Jesus claiming to be "I am" as God, you won't fully understand why there was such a drive to kill Jesus. There was such a drive to destroy Jesus. There was such a drive to get rid of him, because either Jesus was truly who he said he was, or they had every right to destroy him because it was blasphemy. And that question sits with all of us. That question sits with all of us. Do we see Jesus as he claims to be, or do we see him just as a good man or a good teacher? Because this is the challenge. Because many people will say, "Well, in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't actually say, 'I am God.'" He doesn't say it directly, "I am God." But so much of his teaching and speaking and the things that the Pharisees got angry at was his claim to be God through the understanding of his wordage and what he said. And that's the challenge for each one of us, to read the scriptures. And as we read the scriptures, do we see Jesus as God or just a good teacher? And I present this to you because when I read that and understood it more in the teaching, and that the Greek ego eimi, and working through it, it brought light to my reading. And all of a sudden I went to the aha moment. And when you see the aha, you start to see how it all falls into place. And you can see how it's not hard for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to be confronted with what was going on. His miracles are one thing, dealing with his miracles. That's amazing. But then dealing with him, the claims that he makes are so difficult. So the Pharisees were left in a quandary. They're in a quandary because only God can do the miracles that he's doing, because they're supernatural. But he's claiming to be God, and we're struggling with that. So the only real answer as Pharisees had was, we'll say he has a demon. And Jesus is, you know, in that whole argument there, how can you say I have a demon when that's, you know, Satan against Satan? It just doesn't work. So they were stuck. The Pharisees were stuck. May we not be stuck. Amen. May we not be stuck. May we see truly what's going on there. May we be able to read the word and see what's happening in that place. And then as we go through the book of John, I did this with the kids, but here's the metaphorical I am statements, and you saw that on stage, and you've memorized them completely now, which is fantastic. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. These are the metaphorical. These are Jesus explaining the different things to do with being in the Jewish culture and what's going on and how he presents himself and working through it. So Jesus is asking you and I to follow in his footsteps. To follow in his footsteps, to sit back, to read the word, and to see him, to learn that he is who he claims to be in a place where we live out that understanding, to see him as not only man, not only fully man, but fully God at the same time. If you can keep that in your mind, fully man, fully God at the same time, and then we be in a place that we can lead others to that place. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I want you to start preparing yourself for this time of communion. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that brings life to us. I pray, Lord, there's little light bulbs have been going off for people in the church here. Because one thing to read your word, it's another thing to see the depth of what you're saying in your word. I know many times that's left for scholars. I'm praying, Lord, that it's not left for scholars. I hope, Lord, that there's been some new insight for people today. And for those who have already known it, that it's been reinforced in them again today. Because you want to speak to us in so many different ways. And Lord, your word, your gospels, what you did, and how you went to the cross, and how you rose again, to see your miracles is fascinating and wonderful and gives that great authority to the claims that you made. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Be with us now as we move into a time of communion, because it's your presence that makes the difference. Amen. Amen.